Well, God does lead us alone, as he leads us when we are alone, right? So that was all right. God leads us along when we're alone, and we realize we're not really alone after all, are we? So God is so good. I invite you to turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 this morning, as we continue our study of this epistle, the second epistle of Peter. And we're going to talk this morning about a more sure word. We have a more sure word. Chapter 1, 2 Peter, verse 16. Peter writes, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." But, I'm adding that, "we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Let's look in the Lord in prayer. Let's go ahead and stand together as we have a brief prayer as we continue on this morning, if you're able to stand. Lord, thank you for this time together now in your word. Thank you for the songs we can sing, the praises we can offer you, and I pray we would do that with our heart, Lord. And I pray now with my heart, Lord, that you will bless your word. We need you, Lord. I need you. I need your help as I preach. Help me, Lord, and speak to my heart, and use me as you see fit. Lord, we all need your help. We need encouragement. We get so discouraged and so cast down at times. And Lord, we tend to wander from you, and we want to go our own way, and then you draw us back to yourself because you're so kind and compassionate. You are our shepherd, and how we need shepherding and guiding these days. Help us, Lord. Guide us this morning now. Teach us from your word. Speak to our hearts. Have your way, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There are two main points I'm going to look at this morning, and we're going to look at verses 16 through 19. Two points. Number one, verses 16 to 18, we see Peter's powerful personal eyewitness. Peter's powerful personal eyewitness, and we'll see what we mean by that in a little bit. Or in other words, Peter was with him. Peter's eyewitness, Peter was with him. Literally, he was with him. And number two, we see God's supernatural revelation, verse 19, I wrote it down. Yeah, God's supernatural revelation, verse 19, that is, God's word is with us. So Peter was with him, but secondly, Peter says, God's word is now with us. Peter had an experience, we now have the word of God. So Peter begins these verses by reminding these persecuted believers that what he writes to them is true. It is solid. They can depend on his word because Peter says, I was there. In case you're wondering, I was there. I saw him. He saw the Lord Jesus in his glorified state. Only three disciples saw that. And he and the others were eyewitnesses of his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. So Peter speaks with authority and with substance. He's saying, this is real, folks. This is sure. This is not a fable. We're not telling you fairy tales like the false teachers do that we'll read about in chapter 2. This is real. What we experienced during our time following the Lord Jesus was just an amazing experience. I mean, can you imagine literally being with Jesus Christ in Galilee, in the land of Judea? That would be amazing. There would be no experience like it. Walking through the hills with him, on the shores of Galilee with him, in the boat with the Son of God, God in the flesh. Can you imagine hearing his gracious words of life pouring from his lips as he spoke like no other man had ever spoken before or since? And to be an eyewitness of the miracles of healing. I mean, it's amazing just to read about it, but to actually have seen it, to see what he performed, and possibly thousands of people, thousands of them. We only have the record of a few, but he healed hundreds and thousands of them, and that surely was a most amazing experience. Healing diseases like paralysis and blindness and deafness and demonic possession. Watching him raise the dead when he said, "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus, it's time to get out of the grave. And how speechless they must have been when they saw him somehow take a few loaves and a few fish and multiply it to feed thousands and thousands of people. How did that happen? What did they witness when they were passing out the loaves? But of all Peter's experiences with the Lord, was there any more fascinating and awe-inspiring than to be with him, verse 18, in the Holy Mount? To be with the glorified Jesus in the holy mountain. There they were indeed eyewitnesses of his majesty. And what majesty they saw on that holy mountain. It was a holy mountain because the Lord made it holy because he was revealed in his glory and holiness there on that mountain. And how could there be anything more sure of the truth of God than to be an eyewitness of this glorious scene? We would say nothing can top that than having been there. It's kind of like when you come back from vacation, say, to the Grand Tetons or the Grand Canyon or Niagara Falls or Worlds of Fun or something. You say, man, you should have been there. Oh, to see the vistas in the Grand Canyon, it was amazing. It was jaw-dropping. Well, can you imagine seeing Jesus Christ glorified on that mountain? What can compare with that? Well, let's look at the scene and turn to Matthew 17. Look at this scene and see what we can say of that day ourselves. So Matthew 17, verse 1. We'll begin with verse 1. And this is Matthew's account of the transfiguration when the Lord was glorified before Peter, James, and John. So verse 1, after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brings them up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you will, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." In other words, "Peter, shut up and listen to my Son." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face, and they were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. We'll stop there. What an unbelievable experience. So much so that Peter indeed refers to this in his effort to stir up his fellow believers to be diligent, back in verse 13, to be diligent in their Christian walk here in our passage in 2 Peter 1. To be diligent because they were with him. And what these disciples witnessed was only a glimpse, just a peek, just for a few moments of his true glorious manifestation which is yet to come when he's going to be revealed in his full blazing glory, and you're going to see it. You're going to witness it, and we're going to fall on our faces before him. We read Revelation 1, verses 13 and following. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about in the paps, or girt about his chest with a golden sash. And his head and hairs were like wool, his eyes as a flame of fire, his feet like brass, his voice as many waters, and so on. And this very moment, a myriad of angels and the saints who've gone ahead are worshiping this glorified Lord in his blazing glory. And we'll join that heavenly throng in just a few minutes. It won't be long. It's just going to be a few minutes. And we're going to join them. And we too will then be eyewitnesses of his majesty. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face. What will it be? What will it be? But while we wait, Peter says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you will do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place. On that mountain, probably Mount Hermon, where Jesus was transfigured, we read that he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment white as the light. The word used here is the Greek word metamorphosis, or metamorphuo, we might say. Metamorphos. Guess what word we get from that? Not hard, is it? I said it. Metamorphos. We get a word metamorphos from this. In other words, Jesus Christ was changed into another form. We say a caterpillar, when it's changed into a butterfly, goes through metamorphosis. It completely changes. He's changed into another form. This is what G. Campbell Morgan says. The crowning point of his perfect humanity is what took place here. And he continues by saying that what the disciples saw was not the glory of deity, not the glory of heaven shining upon him. It was the outshining glory of humanity, which had passed to absolute and final perfection. And we can know nothing of that because of sin dwelling in us, right? We're not there yet. I'm not in that glorified body yet. I know some of you think I am, but I'm not. I just want to remind you once in a while. So I need to come down off my pedestal, right? We're all in this together. We all battle it. It's called that old sin nature, and what a battle it is. But one day it'll be gone, and we'll be glorified. And we know not what we shall be, but we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3:1 we read. So, well, is this what happened? It was the outshining of his humanity? Or is God showing us a glimpse of deity, showing us glory from above, as verse 17 indicates, for he received from God the Father honor and glory? Well, we don't know for sure. The gospel writers try to describe the scene of majesty as best they can nonetheless. His face did shine as the sun. It's like, well, what was that like? Well, we can't know for sure. But his face was just radiant. There was a radiance that was almost probably hard to even look at. Luke's account in Luke 9:29, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. In other words, divine glory radiated from his face, and the brilliance of that light that came into the world had to be striking. The light of God that had been veiled for a moment now was shining through from his very person. And his raiment was white as the light. Luke 9:29 says, and his raiment was white and glistening. Mark 9:3 reads, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, as no fuller, no launderer on earth can white them. You can't get, you know, try washing it out and you're not going to get white like this. So here the Lord is revealed as he truly is, the Son of God, as divine glory radiated somehow from his face. And it even illuminated his clothes, which became white as light. And it was his divine spiritual splendor, which we will see in its fullness one day. Like the Shekinah glory of the Old Testament, we see a description of light so dazzling and overwhelming that the disciples could hardly stand it. They could hardly stand to look at it. John wrote later, "We beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten Son, full of grace and truth." John 1:14. So as best they could with human eyes, these three men had seen the essence of God shine forth, though still, I believe, somewhat veiled from Jesus Christ. And this is just a foretaste, a little preview of the day when the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his holy angels, John 16:17. And that day is getting very near. When shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven? And then all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Not a little glory, glory as what we cannot begin to imagine. Matthew 24:30. So in his human form, in his body, Jesus Christ was veiled. But when he comes again, it's all going to be there in all his fullness, his divine majesty and glory, a glimpse of which we see here. The fashion of, again, Luke 9:29, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. It was dazzling white. It was just dazzling white. And this is the essential outshining. This is the outshining of the essential glory that belongs to Jesus Christ, said Dwight Pentecost. You see, the glory was always his. Jesus Christ, he's always God, was always God. So it wasn't surrendered in the incarnation, but it was veiled. It was veiled for a time. Or otherwise, people would have been consumed by it, because no man can see God and live. But it was veiled so that the Holy One could live in the midst of an unholy people, so that he could live among us and lay his life down on the cross for us. What Peter and the other two disciples witnessed on that holy mount was a very, very spectacular, dazzling, awesome, amazing revelation of the great glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as a glimpse for them of what is coming, as I keep saying, when he comes again in all his splendor and glory and power. It's the Lamb. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's Lamb. Now, we weren't there to witness it. It'd been fun. Well, fun. It's been amazing. We weren't there, though, to witness this most unusual, miraculous display. But you know what? God has something for you as well. Verse 18. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 3:18. I'm getting ahead of myself. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with open face, we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. As we behold Jesus, we are being changed from one stage of glory to another as we behold him." And as we gaze upon the glory of the Lord in the Word of God, the Gospel of God, we see the Lord revealed in his glory in our Bibles. And we become like him as we contemplate him in the Bible. So we don't need to be there. We don't need to have been there with Peter and to have seen him. We see him in the Bible. Every time you open the Bible, there he is, probably on about every single page of Scripture. And we now have the Holy Spirit of God, God himself, dwelling within us, who teaches us of his glory and majesty. But are we listening? Are we looking? Are we surrendering? We have the revelation of his life, his incarnation, We read about it in Scripture. His virgin birth, his perfect sinless life, his marvelous works, his works of love and mercy, his death on the cross, followed by his resurrection, followed by his glorious ascension into heaven as a cloud received him out of his sight. And now we know he's there interceding for us. We have the knowledge of salvation. Friends, what a privilege, what a blessing. God didn't have to reveal the way to heaven to us, but he did. He did. He came and he met us where we are. And he gave us his son. We have the knowledge for salvation where we learn that if we but turn from sin and by faith call upon his name, we are saved. Because he lives. Because he's glorious. Because he got the victory. We are new creatures in Christ where all things become new. The old has passed away. All has become new. Are you living in that newness, or are you being drawn back to the old? We are being changed spiritually now with the promise that we shall be changed bodily then into the very likeness of Christ. 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. You see, we know not what we shall be, but we shall be. We know not what we shall be, but we shall be like him. For our citizenship is in heaven, Paul writes in Philippians 3:20 and 21. Our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Lord, look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, this body of humiliation, that it might be like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He's going to be able to subdue my sin nature and wipe it away. We are being changed from one stage of glory to the next. But are we? Are we being changed? Are we being transformed? Has that metamorphosis taken place in your life? Are you a Romans 12:1 Christian? We all have to be. If we're going to have victory, if we're going to have joy, if we're going to honor Christ. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And, he says, be not conformed to this world. Don't allow the world to put you in its mold, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be ye metamorphosized, the same word there. I'm to be transformed. I'm to be going through that metamorphosis by God's grace, by the renewing of your mind. It may prove, what is that, perfect will of God. We are so blessed. We're so blessed. You know, when I start getting down and I moan and I think, oh, woe is me, I finally come to the place, a lot of times it takes a while, to my detriment, I finally realized, Lord, I am so blessed. You have so blessed me, so enriched me. You love me so much. Thank you. I got to start thanking you again, counting my blessings. We're so blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, in Christ. We don't need to have seen him as Peter did to be truly blessed and able to behold his glory. That's Peter's point. What he says next. Yes, Peter says, we were there. We saw him. We touched him. We handled him. We saw his radiant glory. But now, Peter says, I'm here to inform you that we have something even better than having been there to see him transform. We have a more sure word of prophecy. That is an amazing statement. We have something better than having been there. We have the very word of the living God, the revelation of God that is complete in every way. We don't need visions and dreams. Get rid of them. We have a vision already revealed to us in the Bible. And that's sufficient. That's enough. So we don't need the visions and dreams and experiences, because we've been given God's message of light and life, and it is a more sure word. It's more sure than being an eyewitness. It is more sure than having been there in his presence. Peter's experience was only for a few moments, right? Our time with Jesus and the Word is for a lifetime, where we spend time contemplating and gazing upon the Lord of glory through his written revelation. And he has given us every single thing that he wants us to know. It's not everything that's yet to come in eternity, but it's everything that he's revealed to us. The Bible. My own Bible. We need to love this book. Love this Bible. Though the cover is worn, and though pages are torn, and though places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book, worn and old, that can shatter and scatter my tears. This old book is my guide, is a friend by my side. It will lighten and brighten my way, and each promise I find soothes and gladdens the mind as I read it and heed it each day. To this book I will cling, of its worth I will sing, though great losses and crosses be mine, for I cannot despair though surrounded by care while possessing this blessing divine. Yes, what a blessing it is. This old book is ours, isn't it? Well, we see, number one, Peter's powerful personal witness. Peter was with him. But number two, we see God's supernatural revelation. God's word is with us, verse 19. We have a more sure word of prophecy, so take heed to it as a light that shines in dark place. So astounding as to really get our... this is so astounding as to really get our attention. What? My Bible is better than having been there to see Jesus? Yeah, because my Bible shows me how I can see Jesus one day. How I will get to be in his presence one day. Somebody's experience doesn't get me to heaven. God's word does. It gets our attention. Peter and the others were there. They were in the very presence of the Lord of glory and saw him. But now he tells us that there's something better than being there. And that's the very word of God that is with us and in us. It needs to be in us. Is a word in you? We have a more sure word. As reliable and as amazing as Peter's experience was, the prophetic word of Scripture is more sure. And by the prophetic word, he means the entire Old Testament as they had in that day. It goes beyond the actual prophetic part to include all this inspired Scripture, Old Testament and New. The Bible is more sure to our salvation, our growth in holiness, our growth into his likeness, our hope, our joy, our peace, our blessing, than having been there. So where do we go for hope, joy, peace, blessing, forgiveness? Go talk to my psychiatrist? Good luck with that, right? How about talk to our God and get in the Word? And there we find it sufficient. God has graciously given us his living Word. It's a living book. Psalm 19 talks about that the law of the Lord is perfect. It is sure. It is right. It is pure. The fear of the Lord is clean. His judgments are true. And on in Psalm 19, chapter 7 through verse 11. It's like gold, like honey. That's the word. John 5:39, Jesus says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Search the Scriptures. Search the Bible. Every day you need to be having a time in the Word of God every day. A time. I didn't say how much time. It doesn't have to be 3 hours. But it can be 5 minutes. And then next week it can be 10. And next week 15. It's just making a habit. Realize it's important enough to make a habit. I have this funny habit of eating. I like to eat in the morning. I love bacon and eggs and grits. We have grits. Monday, Wednesday, Friday, we have bacon, eggs, and grits, toast. Tuesday, Thursday, we have hot cereal, 7-grain cereal. Saturday, we have pancakes. Sunday, we have hot cereal. I love it. I can't wait to, man, today is bacon and egg day. Wow, this is great. And I don't miss it. And then I don't miss lunch and supper. What's for supper? What are we eating? Oh, leftovers. Wow, that's great, leftovers. Her leftovers are great. You know, I love them. And I don't miss it. I don't miss it, but I miss reading the Bible at times. Sometimes I don't get up early enough. I get something comes up, and I'm the poorer for it. The word of the Lord endures forever, and this is a word which by the gospel is preached unto you. 1 Peter 1:24. The word of the Lord, word of God, is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:11. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture, every word in your Bible is breathed out by God. Every single word. We believe in the plenary verbal inspiration of the Bible. We believe all of it is the Word of God, plenary, and we believe every single word, yea, even the letters are the Word of God as given to us in the original manuscripts. Every word. And now we have this sure, pure Word, the very living Word of God that reveals to us our God and our Savior and gives us eternal life. That's how I'm going to heaven. I got saved back in 1974 when I was 2 years old. I don't want to give away my age. So you have, okay, he was two in 1970. No, when I was 22 years old, 1974, I believed. I received Christ as Savior. My wife and I did that same night. Why? How did we know to do that? Somebody showed us from the Bible how to be saved. It was the Bible, God's Word. You see? And we have this living Word that reveals to us Jesus Christ, who is a Word incarnate. In the beginning was a Word, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John 1:1. It's a Word that changes lives. The Word of God, the sure Word, and is the Word of God, is the sure Word changing your life right now? I mean, right now, are you being changed? Are you more like Jesus? Are you closer to Him today than you were a week ago, a month ago, a year ago? Does the Bible mean anything to you? Do you treasure it where you can't go a day without it? That's where we need to be. You dare not. Jeremiah said, Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. He ate up the word of God. That's how we need to be. And if we're not there, we need to pray, God, help me to love your word. And we can do that. I know we're weak. We fail, but don't give up. Don't say, oh, I'm blown it. It's too late for me now. No, 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 no. It's never too late. Never too late. The sure word is to be obeyed. I'm to take heed to it. I need to pay attention to it. A lot of attention. I need to simply obey. Wherefore, take heed as unto a light. Right? I need to heed it like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. Jesus said, if any man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him. John 14:23. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. John 15:10. These believers to whom Peter was writing were being attacked by false teachers, and we're going to see that in chapter 2. And so they need to know and take heed to the scriptures so that they can discern truth from error and thus be able to reject false teaching. Today, so many evangelicals are falling prey to false doctrine, the denial of the deity of Christ. Yeah. People that call themselves evangelicals reject the deity of Jesus Christ, or they reject the doctrine of eternal punishment for sin. And now they're accepting homosexual marriage, or even transgenderism with all its ugly perversions. Those folks need the Lord, just like you. They need the Lord. You see? But instead, we're embracing their lifestyle, saying it's okay, because we're not discerning, because we're not believing and reading and heeding the Bible. We need to pay close attention to the Word. Wherefore ye do well, Peter writes again, that ye take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place. Verse 9. We need to take heed to it. Pay attention. Follow it. Because it's our light while we follow, while we live in a dark place called the world. This world is a very, very wicked, evil, dark place. It is dark and it is getting darker as we get closer to the time of the end. But we have a light that lightens our way. Jesus Christ is a light. He refers to himself as a light. And I'm to reflect that light. And I'm to be a light. I'm to be a city set on a hill, showing the way for sinners to come. I'm to be a witness. I'm to tell others about my Savior. How else will they know if they don't hear a preacher? The people which sat in darkness, we read Matthew 4:16, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. And Jesus from that time forth began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is, the psalmist says, Psalm 119:105. The Bible is a lantern that lights our pathway. And we go a step at a time, don't we, with that lantern. Step at a time. This world is moving toward a day when Jesus Christ returns in his full splendor and majesty. When that day dawns, the day is dawning, and Christ will forever banish the earthly night of sin and darkness and return in glory to establish his beautiful kingdom. Until the day dawn and the day star arise. Lord willing, we'll talk about that and what else next time. The morning star. When the morning star arises and Jesus is that morning star. So Peter's powerful eyewitness. Peter was with him. And then God's supernatural revelation. God's word is with us. Let's take his word, read it, heed it, love it, share it. Share it with others. Have a Bible study with a friend. Start a discipleship with a friend. Go to that friend and say, hey, let's read the Gospel of John together. Let's just read a few verses each week. You know, we can do that. And be a light, be a light. It will lighten and brighten my day. So read it and heed it each day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you now for this time in your word. Bless us as we close. Be our guide, be our teacher, be our light, Lord, as we follow you in this dark world. Thank you for your love. Thank you for ministering to us through the word. I pray maybe there's something this morning that we heard.